I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue here with our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20. I want to speak to you on the subject of Jesus in the Old Testament. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace that keeps us. And Lord, I pray that you would never let me be without your grace, because I'm totally dependent upon you. Lord, this morning I ask that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Open our understanding. And Lord, everyone that is here, I pray that you would open their understanding that they might grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus says the law are the prophets, he is referring to the Old Testament. Many times we see him refer to the Old Testament that way. When Jesus first made his appearance at the synagogue, it says that he read from Moses and the prophets. And he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. Many times it is referred to that way. Sometimes it's In the 15th chapter of Luke, when the rich man asked that Lazarus be sent to talk to his brothers, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, the reason he said Moses is because the law that was the first five books of the Old Testament, and it was referred to as the law, and Moses was the author of that. And so when he said Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the same Old Testament. And so Jesus is referring to the Old Testament here when he says in verse 17 through 18, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now what he's talking about here is fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus did not come to destroy all that the Old Testament said. He came to fulfill all that the Old Testament said. Every page of the Old Testament is about Jesus in one way or another. And so he is here as the fulfillment of that, and he is unfolding prophecy as he goes through his life. And so the fulfillment of this prophecy is still going on. It will go on until the end. He said, till heaven and earth pass, the word won't pass. And it's going to all be fulfilled. Now, look at the relationship between Jesus and the Old Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says to the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. The Old Testament testified of Jesus. And so the relationship was that the Old Testament was all about him. And he didn't come to make a new testament and do away with the old. He came simply to fulfill the old in the new. Now, the Old Testament, one of the prophecies was that Jesus would come to rescue all of mankind. Listen to Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 11. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now this is Isaiah 53. This is way back in the Old Testament, but it sounds just like the crucifixion, doesn't it? You see, what he's telling us here in Isaiah is that every human has gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody has turned away from God. And what we need is not a set of rules that we can't keep, not a law that we can't follow, not an example that we can't follow. What we need is a Savior. And so Jesus was sent to be that Savior. And when he came into the world, Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of the sins of all mankind were placed on Jesus on the cross. God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son. Until he was satisfied. Verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is a precious verse. Because it's through that satisfaction that we have salvation. We are free because Jesus paid our sin debt. And so here we have a fulfillment. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled Isaiah 53. It was just like history written before it took place. That's what prophecy is all about. It's just as sure as history, but it was written years before it took place. There's another prophecy that still has not been fulfilled, and that is that Christ will reign on the earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The eternal reign of Christ is still coming. And so the word will not pass away. It will be fulfilled. And Jesus will fulfill every bit of it. Now, what about us? Our job is following the path that he has laid out for us. The Old Testament was not done away with. All of the rules, you know what the law does? The law simply defines righteousness. It tells us what righteousness looks like. We can't keep the law, but it tells us what righteousness looks like. This is what we're supposed to be heading toward. And so the path that we are to walk is to follow everything that the Bible says. Now, that becomes our plumb line. You see, God has shown us where we ought to be so that when we deviate from that, then we can confess that as sin. Excuse me. When we confess our sins, he is able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is an ongoing promise that he has made to us. And that cleansing can only happen when we understand what the right is. Until we know what is right, we don't know when we're wrong. But God has shown us the right. And if we walk in that, the Bible calls that walking in the light. If we stay with that as our standard, then when we sin, our heart will tell us that we are deviating from the path and we can confess our sin. Otherwise, we simply justify our actions and we never truly confess our sins. Now, the devil is at work and trying to twist everything to keep us from being the salt and light that Jesus has told us just before this that we ought to be. And so he's going to tell us how to walk in the path so as to be that salt and light. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to see, number one, he's talking to Christian people here. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. But if you, as a Christian, break the commandments and teach men to break the commandments, he says you're going to be the least in the kingdom. But if you keep the commandments and teach men to keep the commandments, then you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about here the reward or the loss of reward for living a godly life. One of the things the devil tries to use to mess us up in this pursuit is the idea of liberty being given to us so that we can do anything we want to do. Now listen to what he says in Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so first we have liberty. If we entangle ourselves again with thinking that the law will keep us saved if we do this, then we're messing up. He says, Jesus will profit you nothing. Now, what does he mean by that? When we receive Christ as our Savior, that's a done deal. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We can't mess with that. When we sin, the Bible says it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Because there's a part of me, that spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin, Jesus made that alive and then he sealed it so that I can't mess with that. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, obviously our flesh can still sin, but our spirit cannot. And so that's a done deal. So we now are not trying to keep ourselves saved by keeping the law. And that's what liberty is all about. You see, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. We've been set free from the law that condemns us when we sin, because we no longer participate in that sin after the Spirit, and that's what counts. When we die, the Spirit will return to the Lord who gave it, and the body shall return to the dust from which it came. There's going to be a separation. When we're raised from the dead, we'll have a new body. It won't be that old sinful flesh anymore, praise God. It'll be a new body without a sinful nature. And so the liberty that God has given us is absolutely necessary for us to make it to heaven. Because if there would be condemnation because of sins of our flesh, we would all go to hell. And so he says, stand fast in that liberty. Understand what you have in Christ Jesus. But we're going to move on now. And notice in Galatians 5, 13 through 16, don't use that as a license to sin. Okay? The only way to live the Christian life is by the power of God's grace. Don't ever forget that. You will never be a good person after your flesh. The only good person that's ever lived or ever will live is Jesus Christ. Because of that, we must depend upon Jesus to live his life through us by his grace, or we will never be any different than the old sinner that we started out to be. We have to depend upon God's grace. God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. Therefore, humility is the key to the Christian life. As we live our life understanding our absolute dependence upon him, then he covers us with his grace and he lives his life through us. We can't take credit for it. Anything good that you see in anybody, God gets the glory. And so when we understand that, we live and walk in his spirit. But so many people today, because the devil is hard at work, gets the Christian people to say, oh, now that I'm saved, I have liberty. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, the truth of the matter is, I do a whole lot more than I want to do. I wish I could quit altogether. Sin is the problem, folks. You see, it's not that sin's good and mean old God just don't want me to enjoy myself. Sin is the problem, and God has made a way that I can escape from sin, and I want that. You see, that's the way we have to live our life. The license that some people take is very deadly to themselves and to others. You see, there are people who are teaching other people, it's all right to do these things. We have liberty in Christ to do these things. We can go get drunk. We can watch dirty movies. We can do these things because we have liberty in Christ. Listen, you live that way and you teach others to live that way, you're going to be way down on the bottom rung when you get to heaven. That's not the way to live the Christian life. You say, well, I'm going to enjoy all my sin down here, and then when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and enjoy heaven. Well, you're wrong on both counts. First off, people who live in sin do not enjoy this life. Oh, there may be little moments of pleasure. But a Christian who's living in sin is going to spend most of their life feeling discouraged, defeated, depressed, and not going to be happy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God wants us to live the abundant life. And the way you live that life is to get rid of the sin. Get it away from you. It's like cancer. That will destroy everything that you love. And so that's what license does. When we begin to take a license to sin and we say, hey, I can do this. But when we get to heaven, you know what? We're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven if we take that license. So let's don't go there. Listen to what he says here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, that's the best advice that anybody's ever given. Walk in the Spirit all the days of your life. As much as is in you, live holy and humbly before your God. And you will have the best of this life, and the happiness, the abundance of this life. And then when you get to heaven, you'll have a great reward. Now notice, the next thing I want you to see is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. We have a legacy. And that legacy is being laid up for us right now. We're determining what we're going to have in heaven. Now every one of us want to have whatever heaven has to offer. Amen? Whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but God says, lay up treasures in heaven. I believe he knows what he's talking about. And so we need to give an earnest effort at laying up our treasures in heaven. Now, I understand, and if I'm honest, I'll tell you, Just get me inside the gate and I'm going to be happy. Okay, that's my feeling right now, and I know that that's probably your feeling. We don't deserve anything in heaven. What we deserve is hell, and so if we get to heaven, we've been blessed. But you see, once we get to heaven, there's going to be an eternity to live. And none of us, I was thinking about this one day, trying to wrap my mind around rewards in heaven, and I've never been successful at doing that. But I was driving through a rough part of Memphis, and the Lord said, "How would you like to live here?" And I thought, "Boy, I wouldn't like to live here. I don't think you live here very long. You know, you might not survive very long if you live in this area. Bullet holes in all the houses, you know." And on the way home, the thought came to me, you don't want to live in the slum down here for just a few years. You want to live in the slum in heaven? And I thought, I can't imagine a slum in heaven. But there's levels in heaven. There's levels of reward. And even though I don't know what that will be, I want all God has for me. And so the legacy that I'm going to have when I get to heaven, I'm determining with the choices I make today. The way I live my life today is going to determine what heaven will be for me. The choices that you make today will determine what heaven will be for you. If you keep toying with your sin, you're messing up. You're taking that liberty. You say, "Well, I don't think of it as liberty." Listen, if you thought that would send you to hell, it changed the way you live. You're taking liberty when you sin. And so we need to be very careful, because you see, more is caught than taught. You say, "Well, I would never teach anybody to do that." If you do it, you're teaching somebody to follow in your footsteps. Whatever you do becomes the law for somebody. And when you take a license to sin because you're a Christian, you'll influence others to do the same thing. And that will corrupt our society. It will pull things down. It will cause people to go to hell. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I live as good as those people did it to church. If they make it to heaven, I'll make it to heaven." Well, see, that's false, because that's not what gets you to heaven. But you can understand their reasoning. And because of that reasoning, they'll end up in hell. And so God says, don't take a license, and don't teach other people to take a license. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says this: "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." Now, what does all that mean? Every decision that I make today is either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Every decision. And as I make those decisions, I'm sending to heaven either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And on the judgment day, all of the things that I have sent forward, and there's going to be a big old mound of stuff because I make a lot of decisions. Amen? And God's going to stick the fire to it. And I hope it doesn't go woof. And nothing there but a pile of ashes, you know. Whatever's left, I'm going to have to enjoy throughout all eternity. And whatever goes away will be lost to me throughout all eternity. Now, it may not matter for the first 3,000 or 4,000 years. But after about 1 billion years, we're going to start saying, "You know, I wish I'd made some better decisions on earth. Well, you're not going to be able to do that. You can't rewind. But you know what? You can start today. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 is a powerful passage concerning laying up treasures in heaven. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall out of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall out of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not weary in well-doing, because you will reap in due season if you faint not. Now notice what he's saying. Let's suppose you've been sowing some pretty bad seed, pretty regularly. And you're reaping the bad in your life. God lets you reap a little bit along now and all the corruption that goes along so that you won't miss out in heaven. He's trying to turn you around. If you're having all kinds of problems in your life because of what you've already sown, God's trying to get your attention, turn you around. And if you start sowing the good seeds, you're still going to reap some of the old. You see how that works. You plant your garden today, you don't harvest tomorrow. It's a little later than when you sowed. And so because we've been sowing the bad, when we start sowing the good, we still reap some of the bad while we're sowing the good. But he says, don't be weary while you're sowing the good seed, because eventually you will start reaping in due season if you don't give up and quit. And so God wants us to understand we're in absolute control of our heaven. If we have nothing to complain about, we get to heaven and we have nothing. We have no reason to complain. We're sending the material up there, you know. Every day, every choice. And when we make those choices, we need to be aware of that. And God tells us how that we ought to live. Now let's look, before we go forward, at the failure of the Pharisees. What happened to them? The Pharisees were very religious people. You know, they've come to be almost like bad people in our minds because God talks so badly about them. But they were very religious and very clean. Kind of a fellow you'd want to live next door to. You know, they're not going to steal your hubcaps while you're asleep. They're not going to shoot your house. They're good people. They're moral people. So how'd they mess up? Well, let's look and see what he says. Verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Don't you know that set some of them on their heels? Because they knew those Pharisees lived clean. And they say, how in the world is anybody going to get to heaven? Well, the truth is, nobody will get to heaven by being clean. They're going to get to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did the Jews live this way? Well, first, the Bible says it was because of a lack of knowledge. Folks, this is important. They thought they had all the information. God says they were ignorant. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now listen, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. Righteousness has to come by faith. It does not come by the keeping of the law. And so the ignorance caused them to start changing things. I have noticed in my own life and my own experience, people who think they have to keep the law in order to keep themselves saved or to stay to be prove that they're saved, they will change the law. You've noticed that? I had somebody tell me one time, the only sin that God permits a Christian to do is an occasional slip of the tongue. Well, told me what their problem was, you know, right off. They had an occasional slip of the tongue. They couldn't conquer it, so they just eliminated it. God knows that one's going to happen every so often, so we'll let that one slide. That's what the Pharisees did. They began to change the law to fit what they could do. They began to make everything external instead of internal. And then they knowingly were lying about their righteousness. And boy, that's a biggie. Nothing will cripple young Christians more than having the older Christians lie about their righteousness. I went through this myself. You know, we had people in our church that didn't sin. They just didn't. And they'd tell you they didn't. And so I'm saying, I wonder what's wrong with me. Because I do. And so I got to follow them around to see what they did. You know, how in the world did they do this? I wasn't trying to catch them. I was trying to figure out how they did it. And then I'd catch them sinning. And I'd say, okay, they'll be up there getting saved Sunday. But they didn't. They was just as holy that Sunday as they were the last Sunday. And I thought to myself, that's how you do it. You just lie about it. But you see, we have to be careful about that. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. There is nothing more deadly to the Christian life than pretending that you don't sin. That's deadly. Because people can't live to that standard. Jesus said that the standard is sinless perfection. He said, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. But then he goes ahead and says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. When Beth was little, I was trying to figure out exactly what I'm supposed to teach her that will keep her. And the Lord showed me that I had to teach her what I have to live by. And I told her, I said, honey, you go as long as you can without sin. As much as you can, don't ever sin. And when you sin, you run to Jesus just as fast as you can. And you confess that sin, and he'll forgive you. And then you go as long as you can without sinning again. You know why I told her that? Because that's what I have to do. And it works. God will forgive his people. And the longer you can go without sin, the better off you are. And something that I learned along the way that I think is very important. If you ever live a day, 2 days, a week without sin, that's not a blessing from you to God. That's a blessing from God to you. Because God is the only one that can give you that gift of righteousness. And he gives it through his grace. Instead of saying, look at me, God, look what I've done, you need to fall on your face before God and say, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Because without grace, we would all be wicked, wicked people. Matthew 23, verse 23 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see, they didn't make it to heaven because of that. You know something? I will never be a hypocrite by God's definition. You know why? Because I will never look better on the outside than I am on the inside. Because I'm holy on the inside. The outside is way more sinful than the inside. The Pharisees were just the opposite. They were dead on the inside. They looked pretty good on the outside. He said, you need to make the inside clean first and then let the outside take care of itself. And so we need to be very careful that we are up front, especially with our own children. You fathers, make sure your children know that you are absolutely dependent upon the grace of God. You don't have to be perfect, just forgiven. And teach your children how to be forgiven when they sin. They're going to sin. I had a deacon one time tell me, he said, that Proverbs 22:6 is not true. I said, why would you say that? He said, because I taught my daughter how to live a godly life and she fell into sin. I said, well, do you live perfect? He said, well, no, I don't live perfect. I said, well, then how in the world did you teach her how to live perfect? He said, well, I didn't teach her how to live perfect. I said, what you think that verse means is if you teach them how to live, they won't sin? If you figure out how to do that, you come teach me. God never said that your children wouldn't sin. But he said, teach them what to do with that when they sin. Just like you have to do when you sin. And if you will do that, nobody will take that from them. They'll always know what to do with their sin. And the third thing I want you to see about the Pharisees is their legalism. Legalism is where we depend upon what we do to save our soul. That's legalism. Whether we become legalistic before or after we're saved, legalism is a dependence upon our outward performance to make us saved or keep us saved. Romans 3:10-26 says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's us. He paid the entire cost of our salvation. There was nothing left for us to pay. And now he offers it to us as a free gift. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to save you. And he will save you if you put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. You ask him to forgive your sins and to save you, be the Lord of your life. He will do that. It's as simple as that. Now you may say, well, I don't think I can live up to that. Well, you can't. Neither can anybody else. You may say, well, I don't deserve that. I'm too bad a person. We're all the same. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, that's the reason Jesus said he came to save sinners. Because that's all that there is here, you sinners. And so God is calling to you this morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, to put your trust in his Son that you might be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've strayed away from God. You've been living with a license in your liberty. And you're saying, well, I can do these sins and get by with them. And then when I get to heaven, I'll have heaven too. Well, you're making a serious mistake. And you need to come down to this altar and ask Jesus to forgive you. And then purpose in your heart to walk humbly before your God. And to have his grace do in you whatever he wants to do. You say, well, why does God need for me to do that? You need for you to do that. God doesn't need anything from you. God's trying to help you. Living in sin is not a blessing, it's a curse. And Jesus is offering to set you free by his grace. Maybe you're here and the Lord has laid on your heart to unite with us in this church and to serve him here with us. Then you come down to the front this morning. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do, maybe you just need to come and pray for a loved one. Whatever God wants you to do, let him have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you sent it. Lord, I pray that you would search every heart that's here this morning. And if there's anyone that needs to make a decision one way or the other, Lord, have your way in their life. Be with that soul that's nearest hell. Deliver those that are entrapped by the devil into sins that are destroying them little by little and set them free by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.